since the last couple of weeks, I've known where I was going today. And I hope the quality of the sermon indicates such. It doesn't always. Sometimes it's a strange thing. You prepare, and think, buddy, boy, I've got a good one now. I'm ready to go. And you get up, and you preach your heart out, and people just stare at you. Nobody comes up after church, boy, that was the best message I've heard in a long time, preacher. Nobody says a word. Other times, you know, you're hard up on time and throwing things together. The last minute, people come out, man, this is the best sermon I've heard in a long time, preacher. Thank you so much. Appreciate that so much from you. And you just never know. I think the Lord knows how to keep us humble, doesn't he? He certainly does. He used to teach the young guys, say those compliments people share, you know, at the end of the service, they are to be smelled, not digested. Just sniff them a little bit. Don't digest them. We're really not that good anyway. I want to draw your attention today to three different but same sister texts this morning, because I want you to see the trifold, 1, 2, 3, trifold witness to the fact. And the reason, I believe, is quite important in and of itself. The first, of course, we'll go to is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, Mark 5, and then Luke 8. Matthew 9, Mark chapter 5, and finally Luke 8. Here I would suggest that we read that somebody in the middle of a somebody being touched or healed as a nobody, they were also healed. And I don't mind being a nobody if a nobody ends up like this somebody. All right, I think that'll make sense in just a minute. In Matthew chapter 9, wonderful stories of the Lord. Beginning in verse 18. If you're there, Miss Andrew, say amen. All right. Well, it's my Andrew. She's in children's church. She's not here. So we're going to have to wait a long time. Miss Andrew, say amen. Miss Andrea, say amen. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. We'll get there sooner or later. Well, he spake these things unto them. Now, certain things had already taken place, which will be unraveled here in just a second when we go to another gospel. Behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him, bowed down him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Now, don't get that confused. It just basically means she's certainly dying. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. This is his baby girl. It's his baby girl. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Not only them, but the whole crowd that had gathered up and were waiting across the sea for the Lord to come back. But the great procession that we read about here in these texts of men and women following the Lord to this ruler's home. Going to this ruler's home. And we'll find out when we look at the other gospels that he is one of the leaders of the synagogue. So he's a somebody. And we come just to three verses of our woman of keen interest this morning. Verse 20, 21, and 22. Just three. And behold, now while this was going on, now this is kind of in the middle of all that. And behold, a woman doesn't even give her a name. Doesn't tell us her name. This woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Not I may be, but I shall be whole. See that faith? But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. That's all that we get here from Matthew. But we'll continue on just to fill this all in. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, the somebody, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. They were in a case of mourning. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead. In other words, there's so many people gathered up in the house. This was somebody. He had a lot of other somebodies visiting with the somebody's home. Give room. Make room. Saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now that's what we get from the gospel account of Matthew. Now we're going to turn to Mark 5, and we are introduced to the name of this notable man. And his name is Jairus. And then I was listening to a tape, and they said, no, it's not. Well, they didn't say that, but they just pronounce his name differently when you listen to the computer. Jairus. And so if you want to call him Jairus, knock yourself out. I might just for fun's sake, but that's not the way I learned it, so I probably won't go along with it. I'm too old now to change, right? I'm 60 years old, right? 60 years old, too old to change. And it's fine, his young daughter, his baby girl, is she's dying. She's in a bad way, and everybody's gathered up. They're expecting the worst of news. We'll begin in chapter 5 of Mark in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. Now that's kind of a play on words, and you'd have to understand a little bit, but I'll give you the pieces in a minute. Much people gathered unto him as he was, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So he's worshiping, he falls at his feet. And he besought him greatly, please, see, greatly, saying, my little daughter, my baby girl, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. So now we get a more complete picture of what this would look like. They are all cramming the streets, following him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Things had gotten worse because of all this. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press. Now, he can't hardly even turn around. See, that's the point of that. He can't hardly even turn around. But he makes his way, turns himself around, and he asks, who touched my clothes? Well, 20 people had probably just in the last few seconds touched his clothes. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Not only knew it was a person, but he knew it was a she. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. What words? While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any longer? There's no use. She's already dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. We just sang that, didn't we? Don't be afraid. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler, verse 38, of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumah, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years. That only just means that she was 12 years old and already had the ability to walk before this all happened. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Wouldn't you have been? And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We all like that part too. Now the last gospel we have, which includes this story, is Luke. Dr. Luke in chapter 8. So I invite you there. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 40. And it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter. So now we know this is his only baby girl. His baby girl daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. She was at the point of death. But as he went, the people thronged him. Verse 43. And a woman, again, no name, a nobody. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. It stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, we see more of the picture coming together. What it actually looked like. Everybody's all pressing in to touch him and to be around the Lord. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. A power has gone from me, extended from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. So she gave more of an explanation and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man, allowed no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden, of the little girl. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand, saying, "Maid, arise, arise." Now, if we had that today in the South, you'd maybe say something like, "Sweetheart, arise. Maid, little lass, little girl, little darling, arise." And she came back to life. She came back to life. And I know that because the scripture says, and her spirit came again. So she was dead. She wasn't just passed out. She wasn't just unconscious. She had died. Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So we have three stories, which are really about one of the synagogue's rulers and his baby girl, his only girl, 12 years old, she's sick, she's dying, and in fact, in the process of all this, she dies. This leader in the synagogue, he is one of the prominent men in the town. The synagogue would be like the hub of town to the Jews. He was a leader. He was what normal people would call a somebody. And it's made even more evident by the throng of people that are there already at the house who are pitching in and suffering alongside of their fellow Jew. Now the Bible is clear here that Jesus had been on the other side. And now he's coming back to the other side from the other side. And so it's kind of a play on words. And so they would refer to the other side of the sea where the Galilees, where on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where the Gentiles live, where the pagans live, that's the other side. And they didn't even want to talk about it by name. They would just say the other side. So here we see Jesus is coming back to the other side from the other side. So he's coming from the pagan side, and he's coming back now to the more prominent Jewish side, now the other side of the other side. So you can see and understand why the Bible is saying it this way. Because they held that other side in utter contempt. They held them in contempt. They didn't want to identify, say nothing good really about them. They held contempt for the masses, but that's not the way the Master sees it. Our Lord had been to the other side in ministry. Now he's coming back to the area near, many believe, near Capernaum. Maybe even Capernaum itself, maybe even the synagogue that I've even seen, the remnants of that synagogue there in Capernaum. But he's coming back to the side of the Jews, back to the side where the culture and the people were more given to the worship of the one and only true God of Israel. All right? That we do know. You will notice in all three of these passages, this leader came to the Lord. He makes his appeal, and it's a burdened appeal. Immediately the Lord gets up, even after coming back, and all this throng of people, he's not the only one that has needs in town. He makes his appeal. The Lord gets up and he leaves with him. Not only he, but all the disciples, they follow the Lord, and they're all going. They're all going. So a large number of people are all around the Lord. He's most popular, and all want to be with him, all want to be near him, all want to hear him, all want to see his power on display. This is one of these times that he was very, very popular. In the middle of all of that, story of who's who being healed, written up in the who's who, that would have been the member of the family would have been the who's who of town. We find an unknown woman, a nobody. But God sees everybody as somebody. But a nobody, a no named woman being healed of a hurt, of a disease. The Bible goes so far to say plague. Plague. So number one, I want you to write down if you're taking notes, she is what most would call a nobody. A Jew, she's a Jewish woman, but she is, much like many of the Jews are feeling today, as treated by the world. A nobody. You do know that most threats and actions taken against them are taken up against the Jews, though they make up a very small fraction of human population. They are yet still targets today for harassment and more. Number two, she has an issue of blood. Now this could have easily been some internal matter, but likely a menstrual matter. Because she alone perceived, privately, she alone perceived that she was healed. So it would have been something that would not be obvious to the person walking alongside of her. But this condition caused her to be ritually and socially unclean. Unclean. Not for 1 year, not for two, not for 10, 12 long years. This persistent bleeding would have made her ineligible to even participate in normal social and religious activities. Even hindering greatly that of her own family even from doing so. So we think, oh, well, issue of blood, what's the big deal? Well, let me give you a sneak peek into this. Go to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15 and see just a little bit of what she would have had to endure. Now this just would be just a little bit. Just a little bit, all right? Just a little bit. I'll begin in verse 19. You catch me there. Leviticus 15, 19. If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. So he can't even touch her. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation, I'm not going to go into great detail here, shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean until the evening. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all and her flour be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, and this woman certainly would have had that, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whosoever she sitteth upon shall be, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then shall she number, she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that, she shall be clean. I just want you to get just a little bit of an understanding of what it must have been like in her home, in her mind, in the society, in the social gatherings, which probably would have been in her home, nil. Nothing. You can see the unbearable condition of this woman. Today you wouldn't think much about it, but this woman certainly would and did. She suffered from this consistent bleeding, and it made her unclean every day. Her husband could not lie down beside her. He couldn't sit on the same couch. She'd be considered unclean every day. He couldn't touch her, sit where she sat, privately, even in their own home. And he would be made unclean himself. That's the requirement of God for the Jews. Part of the problem. Not the requirements, but her plight. Number three, the issue of blood had gone on steadily, or often enough that she had been considered constantly unclean for 12 years. 12 years. And I talk about trials in my own life, trials in your life that I've walked through with you. Trials come and go, but most of them don't last 12 years. And I tell you, there's a huge trial difference between something you suffer for 3 months or a month, even a full year, and something you suffer seriously from for over 10 years. There's a huge difference between those two. Now, the number of 12, in my mind, doesn't really have any great spiritual significance other than the fact of it being a long time. A long time. I looked this up. The average lifespan in Rome during this time was 25 to 35 years old. Now, a lot of that had to do with infant mortality, infant death. And that drove the age down. If you made it through childhood and all the childhood diseases, you're more likely to end up living a life in the 40s or 50s and then passing away. So think about 12 years in light of, let's just say, 45 years. And then take away the childhood years of non-childbearing age. So this becomes a large portion of this woman's life, doesn't it? Large portion of her life. Now, as a daughter of Israel, this is even more important to her because of the plan of God for the people of Israel. But she doesn't seem like she's going to be one that gets to have the privilege of participation. So she suffered for 12 years, and as 12 years has basically been an outcast, a throwaway. A throwaway. Number four. So point out, the issue of blood would have made her an undesirable, an outcast, a throwaway, unclean. Now, when we think about unclean, somebody's dirty, this goes well beyond that. It's spiritually, of spiritual significance, unclean. It's like somebody, when they would have leprosy, they have to declare themselves to be unclean. Unclean means you cannot approach them, cannot come nigh them, stay away, you're unclean. Now you think about this, and you know, the other day, we were of course watching the grandbabies this last week, and children can say the darndest of things, and children can be downright mean. They can be vicious. And you can imagine the children in town and what they would say in the marketplaces. She would be suffering from all connections of her family and friends, and everybody who says anything about her are going to immediately be under suspicion. Have they been with her and didn't tell us? That's the human, you see, that's the human element of all of this. And I guarantee you, there would be plenty of that. Plenty of that. You know how it usually works. If something like this is in your home, they're going to get the treatment just the same when they leave the home. Well, how do you know? How do we know? How do we know he's done what the law requires? How do we know? How do we know? And such has destroyed lives. It certainly has destroyed happiness in many people's lives. So I feel like they would all get the treatment, whether they deserved it or not. They would have all gotten the same treatment. They could have been following the law to the T. And still I believe they all, the whole family, would have been a social and religious outcast. You're really not welcome. Have you ever felt like an outcast? You ever felt like one of the nobodies in this world? Number five, notice she spent everything she had seeking healing from the physicians and more. And things were worse off now than when she started. Desperation. Talking about trying to get your ox out of the ditch, she had been trying to do this and desperately looking for more in the new, improved, and something, the latest and greatest from every physician that would walk around or pass her through their town for 12 years, putting everything, every penny she had, striving, looking, begging for healing. I bet she had the highest doctor bills in town. I bet she had mail on her kitchen table. Unpaid. Delinquent. So, yeah, some of us have been there. Delinquent payments. What do you do when you do everything you can? It's still not enough. That's where she was. That's where she was. Notice number six, her humility. She dares not walk up to the Lord and say, "Would you come to my house? I have need of thee." She walked up and everybody else that knew her, you know, they're going to have a problem already. Her whole house would now at this point be considered unclean. She doesn't cry out as others have done in Scripture. She doesn't cry out even the more as others have done in Scripture. She knows her plight. She knows her problem. And she knows this crowd. And so what does she do? She doeth what she could. She slips in. Maybe, just maybe, she could get through the crowd. Just enough to meet her desire. And what's her desire? Just to touch the tip of his clothing. Just the hem. Just the border of his garment. And she in faith believed she would be made whole. What an humble pursuit of the Lord. No clamor, no speaking in tongues, no white suit. No loud woman here, just a broken spirit. A broken soul crying inside for healing. Psalm 51:17 says this, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Her humility. That's number six. Number seven, her faith. It is like the Lord had healing in his wings after all. In Luke chapter 8, verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. He didn't attempt her. He didn't scold her for attempting to try the medical avenues. He didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't say, you know, that one time that you kind of went off the reservation, sweetheart, you know. He didn't do that either, did he? How kind is our Lord? If somebody would come to me, I would have might attempted to try to correct that one little off the path thing that we all heard about sister so-and-so doing. Come on, come on. Yeah, I heard what you tried. I heard about that. I'm glad you're coming back to the things of the Lord today. I might would have been tempted to say something sarcastic, like probably most of you. Our Lord did not do that. That's our Lord. What a hero. All she had tried in medicine, he didn't reprove her for any of that. He simply applauded her faith to do what she did. I look at two more things. Number 8, her healing. It was undeserved. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. The healing was undeserved, but the healing was of God. The healing was due, and because of the power of God, virtue had passed from him. Her healing was instant. Instant. Her healing was complete. I love Proverbs. I always have, even as a young man. I love the Proverbs. I love the wisdom that's contained in it. Hopefully I've gotten a little bit. I've tried. I've really tried. Listen, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. She had 12 years of being heart sick. 12 years. It's one thing, like I maybe have suffered a season, a shorter term of being heart sick, lost and lonely too, you know. But not 12 years. 12 years. It'll never get any better. And now, it's even worse than it was when I started. Oh God, have pity. Have mercy. I want you to know, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Notice number 9, her peace. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. What words? What healing for a soul that's gone through something like this? Now, if I could ask you to just please hear me out here. There are hundreds of thousands or even millions of people just like this who are suffering privately in this world, in their lives, and what they carry around. And many are carrying that around all alone. And nobody else knows anything about it. And they're carrying these burdens alone. They feel isolated. Often they feel unloved. They feel unwanted. Undeserving. They feel burdened down like a whole mountain is on their back. They feel undesirable. They feel unlovely. They feel unwanted. They feel lost. They feel lonely. They even feel dirty. They feel unclean. Many go through what they go through, and they go through it alone. Perhaps struggling to forgive a spouse who had been unfaithful. Perhaps struggling to overcome a violation of your person when you were young. Perhaps struggling with people making a case against you on social media, bullying on social media, shaming you, or taking advantage of some stupid moment in your young child's life to exploit that for everything it's worth. Struggling to forgive. Harassment. School harassment. Sports and much more. And they really feel ugly, unwanted, alone, and unclean. Let me add something here. Youth are desired. You don't see an old lady advertising blue jeans and getting such a squawk about it. Do you? Huh? Youth are desired. Elderly? Not so much. Everybody seems to want their money, but little else. Anybody can say amen anytime you want to out there. Now, out of these, the elderly, could I offer that out of that group, sometimes the men are treated the worst. Hear me out. The men who have primarily funded the family through all those years, working long hours, feels like they're soon to be forgotten and forsaken. Tossed aside, held in a poor light. Grandma, the ladies, different light. The men are feeling more of a poor light cast their way. Soon forgotten, forsaken, tossed aside, unloved, unwanted, strangely alone. Especially if their wives are already passed. They're put in a different box. Thank you, Brother John. Well, I'm here to tell you today, all hurts are healed at the foot of the cross. All of them. I'm out of time, but let me at least draw your attention to just one more passage. And maybe I'll tag this tonight with a little more here. But take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I appreciate your attentiveness. I really do. And I'm not saying by what I just said about the men. I'm not saying that to ignore the women. I'm not. But I've just noticed some things in our society. And I've noticed some things even in our Christian society that ought not to be there. But I want you to know all hurts are healed at the foot of the cross. All of them. Our Lord invited. Our Lord Jesus Christ invited. Come unto me, verse 28. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, could I offer peace unto your souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, peace for your souls. You will notice the invitation is not to a select few. It's not to some, and it's certainly not to only the somebodies. It's to all. You mean me too, preacher? Yeah, I mean you too. You too. I think if the Lord would have said, come unto me, ye few, or of the group of the somebodies, I think that I immediately would feel like that's not an invitation for me. I don't know about you. I've never felt like I was ever a somebody. To me, where we come from, I always kind of felt like we were the nobodies of this world. Anybody else like that? Yeah. So I wouldn't really have thought that's an invitation for somebody like me. That's where people would err, but that's not where the Lord erred, and he didn't err. He's coming to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'm so glad he included me in the all. And I will give you rest. This poor woman, suffering for 12 years, in ways that frankly the supermajority of us, we would never be able to fully relate to. We couldn't even come close. Yet we fail to come to the same conclusion that our only hope is in Jesus. She came to that conclusion in faith that her hope was not in the Pope. It's not in all this other stuff, the hokey pokiness of all the world and all the pin prods and pokes that you can get from all the doctors, and I'm for the doctors. That's not where your ultimate hope is going to fall, or certainly not where it needs to fall. Our hope is in the Lord. Our faith should be like this woman to be in the Lord. And I'll tell you this. You may go to the doctors and you may have your toe healed, but you'll never go to a doctor and have your soul healed. Unless, of course, that's Dr. Jesus. Could I encourage you, be like this nobody and realize that Christ still loves all the nobodies of the world, and he gives us an invitation to come. Come to him. Let me tell you, you'll never and I'll never be fully healed until we do. So Lord, help us to come to him and find peace and rest for your soul. Let's stand together for prayer.